Now, I have a special announcement. We have a special reader this morning. Dad, will you come read our scripture?
Did someone just say thanks, Dad? We're reading from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God."
That's the word of our Lord right there. All right. So, I'm going to talk to you about Nicodemus. We'll talk more about Nicodemus here in a second. But he went to school that night. So I'm calling this night school with Nicodemus because Jesus took him to school. And quick show of hands, any educators in the house? All right. How many people went to school? How many people know somebody that went to school? How many people refused to participate? All right. All right. Sometimes as educators, I know I'm not going to use perfect English, but I'm not an English teacher, so it's okay. We got to learn somebody. And Nicodemus, that night when he went to go see Jesus, he got a lesson he did not think he was going to get. Right? He went to go see Jesus, and he's like, "No, I got to see what's going on." He goes to see Jesus, and Jesus gives him a lesson. And he learns something. And when he learned it, he was, let's say he was in shock and awe of what Jesus was saying. And sometimes when we read this story of what's happening in John chapter 3, we don't necessarily realize the whole story and what was really happening that night. So first for us, sports fans, so the gospel that Jesus brought to Nicodemus was a radical, crazy gospel. It was a message that he was not expecting to see and not expecting to hear. So let me give you some examples of some radicalness real quick. So I got some sports fans up here. And those are the ones that, you know, dye their face and their hair, and they take their shirts off when it's like 2 degrees outside. And they're like just, you see them in the stand just, "Yeah, woo, let's go, team. Throw the ball that way, yeah." Just going crazy, okay? And you're just looking at them like, you know that's not normal behavior, right? Like, you do realize that if this team wins, you get no money. No ring for you. Just want to let you know that. But they are fanatical, right? They are acting extreme. They are very different, right? So let me give you a definition of radical, okay, according to Merriam-Webster. Now, I don't like using Merriam-Webster because they have gone different. Radical, we'll go with that. Okay, but this one's pretty good. So this is the definition of radical, okay? Favoring extreme changes in existing views, habits, conditions, or institutions. That's what it means to be radical. So as we go through and we listen to what Jesus is saying, think about this radicalness. So real quick, then you have these this radical message, and then you have what I call fake fans. Now, the Chiefs are up there. I don't know why I picked the Chiefs. Could be something to do with me being a Raider fan. But this is Chiefs fans, okay? And maybe you can relate this to some Christians. So you got the Chiefs fans. You know, 2008, they weren't too good, right? So they start kind of slipping away. 2012, they're gone. And all of a sudden, they get kind of good. And all of a sudden, everybody's a Chiefs fan. They just come up out the woodwork. Like, "Oh, I love this team." 49er fans were crazy in February. Like, "Wait, weren't you a Packers fan last week?" Like, all right. Like, hold on. Do you even know what football is? But they were fans, right? They were these fake fans. It's crazy because we have fake fans. We have fake converts, too. Next one for me. Okay, now, this is an orange tree, right? It's an orange tree. It got oranges on it. You eat the orange, probably going to taste pretty good, right? But sometimes we we accept people when they say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm totally a Christian. All they have to do is claim to be a Christian. That's all they got to do. And we accept them in regardless of their fruit. You'll get rappers to come up on stage with their entourage, right? And they'll be like, first, I'd like to thank God. Like, I'm pretty sure God was not trying to help you get that Grammy as you sang about drugs and sex and prostitution and murdering people. Pretty sure that was not the message he was promoting, right? Or you're saying, oh, yeah, I'm totally a Christian. I love Christianity. Yes, I'm a Christian, and I live my life as a Christian. You do? Yeah. Okay, then how come you're promoting baby murder? Well, I just am Christian all the time, right? It's kind of like when it's convenient, I'm a Christian. You know, Sundays, Christmas, Easter, you know, that's when I'm a Christian. When it's good for me, right? When I can tell my kid to be good or Jesus is going to get him, right? That's when I'm a Christian. Then it's okay. When it's going to help me get elected, then I'm a Christian. But do I live that way? No, that's awkward. That's too radical. Those Christians are radical. You crazy, right? As long as they're not outright denying Christ, we accept them as Christians. But the fruit don't match. That's an orange tree. But Jesus exposes it as an orange tree because it keeps calling itself an apple tree. Or like, you're not an apple tree. No, I'm an apple tree. You are an orange tree. Nope, apple. Okay. That's not the gospel. That's not the message that Jesus preached. Jesus' message is very, very simple, yet one of those most difficult things you will ever do. Two words. Follow me. Like, oh, yeah, just follow him. That's easy. Wait for it. When you realize that you think Jesus, oh, yeah, he was, yes, but Jesus turned away more people than accepted him. More people came. Those 5,000 that came, those 5,000 men that came, those 10,000 plus people that came and ate and he gave the fish and stuff, like biggest fish fry in history, right? And most of them did not follow him. They didn't. They heard the message. They weighed the cost and said, I'm cool. I'm not going that far. Jesus never violated the message in order to somehow sound more appropriate for the culture. That's not what Jesus did. His message was radical. His message was extreme, and it changed the existing views, habits, conditions, and institutions. The world was never the same after that message was declared. Never. He never gave a message that offered a false hope. He didn't say, well, follow me, but you know, you can do this as well. If this makes you more comfortable, that's fine. If the truth makes you a little bit uncomfortable, then it's okay. Well, we'll change it. We'll make it more palatable for you. That's not what he did. His message exposed self-righteousness, wrong motives, or shallow commitments. That's what it exposed. He let it out. He showed you. So, in verse number one, Nicodemus, right? So Nicodemus, he's about to go to school. He don't know it yet. So it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, which is a good thing to call Jesus, right? He's like, Rabbi, that's a term of endearment he's using, like teacher, right? We know that you have come from God. We know that. Do you though? As a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. All right. So Nicodemus acknowledges Jesus and says that he is sent from God. He's like, hey, Jesus, we know you're good. You know, you're a good teacher, right? We know that you're sent from God. We know that. He acknowledges that. And he's basing this upon those miracles that he has heard and seen Jesus perform. So he said, like, okay, I've seen it, I've heard of it, I know what's going down. And in his mind, he has completely and utterly accepted the truth of Christ. In his mind. But his heart was far from him. He's like, yeah, you're from God. I see that. I've witnessed these miracles. Obviously, only God can do these miracles, so I've seen that. So you're a good teacher. So he did come with a sincere desire to learn. He wanted to know what was going down. He needed to know, right? So he comes to Jesus at night. Now, just in case you don't know about these Pharisees, so Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He knew the Bible. They studied the Bible all the time. When I say all the time, I mean like all the time. That was what they did, okay? Everything they did was based upon this Bible. They took the 12 commandments, and they said, okay, these are some good commandments here, so we're going to go with these 12 or these 10, and then we're going to add like 600 plus. Like, all right, that's a lot. So just so you know how kind of crazy these laws that they added were to make sure that they were very much in line. You could like wash your mouth with vinegar on the Sabbath. That was okay. But if you gargled, that was bad. That's work. No gargling vinegar on the Sabbath. They asked, well, if a chicken laid an egg on the Sabbath, could we eat the egg? And they said, yes, you could totally eat the egg of the chicken that laid it on the Sabbath, as long as you killed the chicken the next day for violating the Sabbath. All right, because I'm sure that's what God meant by honor the Sabbath. All right. These are the kind of laws that they followed strictly. And if you didn't follow those laws, you broke a law, they were just, can't believe you would do such a thing. I don't know if it's in, look, you got to follow these laws. Because this is the way you get to heaven. This is the way you honor God, by following the rules. That's how you get to God. Unfortunately, Nicodemus and all those Pharisees were no closer to God, no closer to God or the kingdom of God than a sinning prostitute was. The worst that they could possibly think of. Like, nope, you're no closer than that one because you're lost. So when Jesus came offering grace to the sinners, they couldn't stand it. They hated it. What are you doing? That is a sinner. You're eating with sinners? What is wrong with you? Those people don't obey our laws. Nope. Neither do you, but we ain't talking about you, are we? So Nicodemus is going through and he's realizing that, okay, Jesus, you're performing these miracles. I see it. There's been no prophets for 400 years, right? So you have Malachi at the end of the Old Testament and then like nothing for like 400 years. Nothing is happening. And then all of a sudden John the Baptist starts and then Jesus comes on the, and you're like, okay, Nicodemus, they study it. So you know they're getting excited. They're living under oppression in Rome. Maybe this is the Messiah. But we got to find out. I got to go find out. But he ain't going to come during the daytime. No. You can't come during the daytime, because if you come during the daytime, people might see you. They might associate you with this Jesus guy. You don't want to be associated with the Jesus guy. They might say, hey, isn't that Pharisee? Isn't that the teacher of Israel? Like, oh, what's he doing talking to Jesus? No. So he does the... Right? He's tiptoeing around, sneaking around at night, right? No one can see it. So he going, he doing his thing, and then he goes, all right, Jesus, hey, what's up? Okay, we got to whisper because I don't want anybody to hear me, right? Okay. And so he says a statement, right? He says, Jesus, I know you are a teacher, a good teacher, sent from God because no one else could do it, right? That's his statement. Now, there is no question posed there. He's making a statement, right? He's saying, wait, I'm not ready. The other way. Go back. Okay. He says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. As a teacher, no one can do these signs unless God is with them. He's like, God, he's praising him, right? He's saying all these good things. And then Jesus, this is his reply. Now, Jesus has a habit of doing this. It's kind of funny when he does this. Somebody will make a statement, and then Jesus won't even acknowledge the statement. He just completely ignores the statement, starts talking about something totally different. And they're just like, that has nothing to do with what I just said, right? So this is Jesus' response. You would think that when Jesus responds, okay, you would think that when he responds, he's going to be like, oh, well, thank you. Yeah, you're getting on the right page. Or something that says, I'm listening to you, Nicodemus. But he has this funny habit of answering the questions that he, Jesus, needed to answer. Not the ones that were asked, not the statements that were asked. He's like, okay, that's nice that you said that, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this now. So we might expect him to see his commitment, right? Like, hey, Pharisee, this is what we as the world, as humans, right, fallen man are going to think. Jesus, yeah, you're making this statement. And you're going to say, or he's making this statement, Nicodemus, and Jesus is going to respond with something like positive, right? This is a profession of faith. But instead, Jesus dealt with his self-righteousness as an unbeliever. Jesus responds with, truly, truly. Now, when you see truly, truly in the Bible, that's a big deal, okay? Whatever follows that is probably going to be pretty important, okay? So truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is a big statement, okay? It's a big, big statement there. So Jesus' response confronts Nicodemus with the fact that he has failed to realize the full truth of God. He doesn't know. He doesn't get it. Now, some argue that this right here, this verse, verse number three, is like Jesus' response to show how easy it is to become a Christian. You just got to be born again. Like, oh yeah, simple. But Jesus challenged everything that people stand for. He said, born again. That's giving up that old life, no pun intended, and coming to new life. He's challenging you to change everything. Everything, everything. Not just a few things. Dead to alive. That's what he's asking for. Or the next one, George. So Nicodemus, as he hears this, is in shock, right? He's like, you got to be born again, right? Hold, like, what do you mean you had to be born again? Like, this is not, what? So Nicodemus knew, right, that it was good works. It was following these 600 laws, right? That is what is going to get you to heaven, right? That's what's happening. Like, he's like, Jesus, I'm committed to following all these rules and all these laws. I'm doing it right. Like, I'm working my way in. That's how I'm supposed to do it, right? As long as I do good works, then I'm good to go. But Jesus told him to be born again, something that Nicodemus couldn't do on his own. Now, Nicodemus would probably understood, like, hey, I'm willing to do whatever it takes, right? Now, we give Nicodemus kind of a hard time, but back then, like, they used figurative language, okay? Nicodemus wasn't a dumb man, right? He was a pretty smart man. So when we say, like, Nicodemus replies to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the womb a second time? Like, well, we look at it like, does he really not understand this is figurative language? No, he totally understands that this is figurative language. And he's going with the figurative language. So when he replies here, he's saying, are you telling me that I have to change everything and start completely over? I don't know if you know this. I'm not a young man, Jesus. I've been doing this for a long, long time. I've been going this direction for years, Jesus. I've worked my way through all these things, earned this respect from all of these people. I have done all these things. I have done this. I have done that. I am now the teacher of Israel. I'm at the top, Jesus. And you telling me I got to start over? Wait, what? You tripping, right? How am I supposed to do that? There's no way this is possible, Jesus. Jesus was telling him to forsake everything he stood for and he knew. Everything. Forsake it. Let it go. It's not here. This is the way to go. This is not an easy task that he's asking, right? Jesus was explaining that no law or ritual can save you. You must be born again. Jesus was showing him that he was inadequate and needed to turn away from everything he committed to. Now, if you ask me, that's pretty radical. That's pretty a radical ask of somebody to change their entire life. Change everything, everything you know. Y'all would trip if I say, okay, no more toilet paper. Everybody got to use a bidet now. Y'all be like, okay, hold on. Let's talk about this, all right? Y'all be tripping, right? But that's just a little thing. What if I said everything that you know, everything that you think is right is wrong, and you got to change everything. Now, at your age, whatever that may be, change it. Okay, I've been doing this for a while, and this is going to be a kind of a crazy thing to do, right? His response, Nick's in shock. So after he goes through, and Jesus says, like, don't be shocked that I told you this, right? Like, he's still in shock, and he says, how can these things be? And this is the part that gets me. Imagine you're Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, right? And Jesus' response was a shock to his pride. Jesus, he says, aren't you the teacher in Israel? You have a reputation. He didn't say, aren't you a teacher in Israel? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel? And how do you not know this? You're the top guy, and you don't know this basic information? You know, he's sitting like, oh, all right, this is awkward, right? Jesus was questioning if he, like, how did you not even know the scriptures? You're supposed to be teaching everybody else. People come to you with questions, and you don't even know the basic answers? Imagine going to college, and you're taking high-level math, right? You're taking whatever high-level math is. I don't have to learn it anymore. But high-level math, right? Something with a bunch of letters that are supposed to be numbers, okay? And then you go to your teacher and you ask a simple question. They're like, okay, hold on. There's this little cross sign. I know you're supposed to do something with it. I think it's a plus or a, I'm not sure. We got to look that up. You're like, hold up. You don't know what addition is? Okay, I need a new teacher. That is what's happening. He's like, you don't know these basics that you can't work your way in? Jesus was showing him that the Old Testament taught the same thing as what the New Testament is teaching. You are saved by grace through faith, not by works. He's like, yeah, but look what Abraham did. He was accounted for his faith already. It was by the grace of God that he even was able to do that. That's what's happening. So Jesus responds, no, you don't understand scripture. You don't know the basics about salvation. You don't even know about earthly things. What good is it for me to tell you about heavenly things? You don't know anything. No one can earn their way in. So think of Nicodemus at this moment, right? A lot of times we look at like, oh man, that's a crazy Nicodemus. We're Nicodemus. That's who we are. We're the one when Jesus says, be born again, and we go, really? That's a lot, Jesus. That's a lot. I don't know if I can do that, Jesus. The only one that can get the answers from heaven is the one who descended from heaven. You can't work your way up. Jesus is not a good teacher. I mean, he is a good teacher, but he's not a good teacher. He is God in human flesh. So when he came up to him and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher sent by God. No, I am God. That's who I am. That's who I am. I am God. And either you accept that or you die in your sins. Those are your options. No one is excluded. All must be born again. Nicodemus says nothing after that. Doesn't say a word. There's no evidence in this text right here that he came to saving faith after that, like during this conversation. It's not there. But we do see at the end of the book, in John 19, 38 through 42, what we see there is John and another man, Joseph of Arimathea, going to get the body of Jesus. Something happened in this encounter, not at that night probably, but sometime during the next 2.5 years, 3 years, something happened during that time that Nicodemus was like, he's different. He's not a good teacher. He's God, and we got to do something. I have to do something. Are you going to do something? This is a radical message, just so you can see how it is radical. Here's what people think now, okay? In the world, you say like, oh, I'm a good person. Just this past week, or 2 weeks ago now, I think, I played a song for my middle school group, and it's Most People Are Good. Anybody heard that country song, Most People Are Good? Right? And I was like, what do you guys think? And they're like, oh, that's a good song. You know, whatever. Do you agree? Oh, yeah, I think most people are good. No, most people aren't good. All people are evil. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Not some. All. That's the opposite. I'm a good person. No, you're not. I have a good heart. As long as you know, they do something. But they have a good heart. They say, hey, got to take care of the star player. Got to take care of me first. Me first. Hey, you got to have pride in yourself. You know, we should have big old fancy parades all about pride. Be proud of this. Love money, love stuff. Get all you can all you get. Sit on the can. Hey, you did me dirty? Oh, I'm going to get you. One way or the other, I'm fitting to get you. I'm going to get my revenge. You know what? They tell you, just do what makes you happy. That's all you got to do. Do what makes you happy. It's all good, right? You got to think positive. Just as long as you're thinking positive, you'll make your way through. Hey, well, no, that happened because, karma happened. So, hey, there's all kinds of way to God. You know, you may not agree with this way. As long as you're doing this, you can make it through. And you got to have faith in you. You got to have faith in yourself. But what does God say? What is this? I don't know if y'all know this, but God wrote a book. The answers are in the book, right? I'm a good person. Only God is good. Keep going for me. I have a good heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Keep going. God first, me last. I'm last. I'm nobody, right? All right? Have pride. Be humble. Love God, not money. Forgive those that have harmed you. Do what pleases God, not what makes you happy. Don't think positive, think godly. It's not karma. It's that God's providence is in charge of everything. Jesus is the only way, no matter what you say. That is a radical statement and a very exclusive statement. If he is the only way, what other way is there? There's not one. Don't have faith in yourself. Have faith in Christ. You know there's something wrong with the world and even the church when they're offended by everything except sin. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. So I teach economics, and one of the big concepts in economics is this phrase or this concept of opportunity cost. I'm not going to go through charts and stuff, don't worry. But it's opportunity cost. Everything has a cost, no matter what it is. Everything has a cost, right? So you're like, hey, I'm going to go buy this car. That's great. It has a monetary cost. But by you taking the time to go buy that car, you didn't take the time to go on a walk. So the walk is what cost you, right? Everything has a cost. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus is talking to his disciples, right? And he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself. Whatever you think, whatever you want, deny it, throw it out. Okay? take up his cross. You have to imagine what that means in first century Israel, okay? They were crucifying people on, like, all the time. Like, hey, you know what? It's kind of dark on the street. Get a Jew. Put him up, light him on fire. Ah, that's better. They would be out there for days, sitting there, slowly suffocating to death while birds ate at them. And Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. I'm sure that's a message a lot of people wanted to follow. I have my little meme here. It says, what did it cost? Everything. What does it cost to follow Christ? Everything. That's a radical, crazy message. I just have one question for you. Will you pay the cost? Weigh that cost. The path is wide, but the gate is narrow to righteousness. It's very easy to take the wide path. It's very hard to take the narrow path. Will you pay the cost? As I was going through and I was trying to get this sermon together, I was struggling to find an ending. How do I wrap up this sermon? And I asked Bobby Sheets about it at dinner. And I was like, how do I'm struggling to find the ending. He's like, I got you. So here's my ending. Amen. All right. All right, I'm going to pray for our week and then let you guys go. All right, Father, thank you for giving us all that you have given us. You have done so much for us, and you ask for us. That's what you ask for, our lives and everything that we are. It's an easy message, but it is a hard thing to do. I ask that you give us the strength to live that out every single day. That way we can follow you and help encourage and lead others to you. I pray that you are with us this week, giving us strength and peace as we go. Bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.